Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
In just a moment, Joseph Okolo is going to come up and read the scripture for the morning. But it's my great pleasure right now to get to introduce our guest speaker for today, and a longtime friend, Jeff Walling, and his wife Catherine is also here. They have been in town celebrating Thanksgiving with their family, but before that, they were up in Connecticut, and a lot of our young people went up there for a youth conference that Jeff spoke at and just came back greatly enlivened. It was wonderful, a wonderful experience. Jeff is one of those people who is just an outstanding interpreter of Scripture and an outstanding speaker, a person who has had a tremendous influence. He's led congregations, thriving congregations, for many years, for a long time in Southern California at the Mission Viejo Church of Christ, and then out in Charlotte, North Carolina at the Providence Road Church of Christ. That was important for us and our family because it was right close by to where our daughter was going to university at Davidson College, and had a big influence on her. Jeff is right now working with Pepperdine University in an extended program called Youth Leadership Initiative, striving to train up people for leadership in the church from young people across the country. He has also just been involved in all sorts of things as a speaker in various lectures and summits, and very deeply involved in the Zoe movement and interacting with Larry a lot in that. So we've had a lot of different sorts of interactions with Jeff, but we've never had him here as a speaker, and it is a true honor to have him and his wife here and to have Jeff speak for us this morning. And so after Joseph reads our scripture, I want just to welcome Jeff to this pulpit. And as we do that, let's bow together in prayer for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this reading of your word that's about to take place, and then to bless Jeff as he brings to us a message this morning. May your spirit work in him. May you fill him with the gift of preaching, that he may speak to us a word that comes from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good afternoon, church. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord bless his reading.
There are reputations that precede you, just as there are that precede folks from California. When we told friends we were spending Thanksgiving in New York City in the area, they asked us, oh dear, why? You know those people aren't friendly. You know they're brusque. You know they're impatient. And I imagine you may have heard a thing or two about folks from California as well. I just shook hands with someone who is here for the first time who actually is a graduate of Pepperdine University. And so I bring you greetings. And I have enjoyed the week that we've spent here, from the time in Manchester, Connecticut, to the time that we spent here and in Brooklyn, seeing friends and renewing old acquaintances. And I go back being reminded that not all of the rumors are true. Can I get a oh yeah from you on that? All right. If you, like me, are a guest here, I hope you've already found not only this to be a friendly and welcoming group, but also a group that truly believes there is reason for hope. Despite whatever we may read in the paper or see on the net, we believe that God is at work. And so I want to give you an invitation. Maybe you've heard some things about California. What is that old line? What's not fruits and nuts is flakes. I want to give you an opportunity to come out and discover that. I want to bring you greetings from Pepperdine University. If you've never been to the university, I think we've got a shot of our lovely campus. That big blue spot in the corner is the Pacific Ocean. And God just graciously gifted us with this property over a long story, which I'll be happy to tell you afterwards if you'd like to hear it. But in 1937, a Christian from Kansas who happened to start a company called Western Auto. Any of you remember the Western Auto Company? It was the first company to sell parts for cars through the mail. And this young man named George came up with the idea, moved out to California, made a bunch of money, and said, you know, there ought to be a school for Church of Christ students out here. We ought to have a Christian college on the West Coast. And in 1937, George began writing checks. He wrote checks until literally he had no more money to fund the beginning and hold up the university as it grew. We started with 14 students. That was our first graduating class. Today, there are over 3,000 undergrad students and nearly 3,500 graduate students at Pepperdine University, some in the School of Law, some in the School of Public Policy. We've just begun a brand new center, which I would ask you to pray for. Just 3 weeks ago, I was at the opening of our Center for Entertainment, Media, and Culture. It is a center that is designed to allow students to come to Pepperdine and get a graduate degree that includes not only filmmaking or script writing, but also the budget side of things by attending our business school, as well as the legal side of things by attending our School of Law. It's just an amazing crossover. So if you know a young person who says, I want to be the next Steven Spielberg, but I want to do it with a Christ-like heart, send them our way. We would love to help and prepare them. Or maybe just a young person who says, I'm interested in ministry. And it may be ministry by being an executive for a company, or it may be ministry by serving as a doctor. It may be ministry by serving as a politician or a preacher. Pepperdine University stands ready to help, as well as ready to scholarship students who come from the heritage of George Pepperdine. And again, love to answer questions for you about that, but my main goal was to give you greetings, to also say please pray for us, and it's only fair, we were graciously hosted by one of the members here to invite you to come out and visit the campus. In fact, I'll give you a specific time to do so. In May of every year, we host something called the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. Have any of you ever been to the Pepperdine Bible Lecture? Okay, several have. How many have ever been to the Pepperdine campus, as a matter of fact? Wow. How many have ever been to California? We'll do it that way. How many will not raise your hands no matter what question I ask you? Thank you for the honesty. All right. Well, we want to give you an invite to come. This year, our theme, I think we've got a picture of the cross, that second one, which is our theme called Cruciform. We're going to open with N.T. Wright speaking for us, and then 300 other lecturers, men and women from all over the country, will give classes and presentations and workshops that will bless your life. Two great things about it. As you saw from the picture, Pepperdine is just about 20 seconds from the beautiful Pacific Ocean. It is a lovely place to come and study and learn. And second, because this is the week after our students have vacated the dorms, I have such a deal for you. We can get you an ocean view room for four nights, total $140. I'm not joking about that. $140 for four nights, ocean view. Some of the husbands are saying, this is the anniversary trip I've been looking for. We'd love to have you come out. Bring the missus, come and enjoy the campus, be part of 4,000 Christians singing together. I don't know if you've, some of the students here who've been to Winterfest or maybe been to some of the Zoe conferences know what it feels like. The singing here, by the way, Larry, was so great today. Thank you and the praise team for leading us. But can you imagine 4,000 folks in the field house there at Pepperdine praising God? You've got the invitation. If you're out there at another time, we'd love to give you the 10-cent tour. And again, my thanks to Tom, to Larry, Carl, Amy, Angel, and Jason, and all those who serve here at your congregation. I will say this week has not been without its difficult moments. Translation is always an exciting thing. We were at a place just to grab a couple of bagels. My sons were there. And when the gentleman asked, you know, what kind do you want? He'd lived in Brooklyn, I think, a long, long time, had a thick accent, and my son was rattling some things off, and he said, well, I wanted this guy. Okay, fine. Came back. Of course, it was not the bagel that he'd asked for, and he said, what do I do? I said, well, you just, you know, ask, you know, tell him you wanted the other kind. And so he said, what do you mean I'm a guy? And he said, what? And it took two or three times of my son trying to listen to realize, you know, that's the one you asked for. And then somebody else said something. He said, no, that wasn't the one he asked for. And we were standing there not exactly sure what was taking place. My son turned to me and said, now I won't get a bagel at all. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you tried to communicate and had a difficulty doing so? With the diversity, both demographically in every way, of this congregation, surely you guys understand how difficult that can be. I want to talk to you in Maine about one word. You know, it only takes one word to mess up a conversation. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Say, oh, yeah? Yeah, I was in Russia several years ago with my wife speaking at the Kiev Polytechnical Institute. They had opened their doors to us to come and teach about Jesus. I really was unprepared for the fact that my lectures needed to be half as long because they would be translated. A bright woman named Irina was my translator. And so I would say a sentence in English, and then she would say it in Russian. I'd say another sentence in English, and she would say it in Russian. It was difficult speaking. I heard somebody say that when you try and preach through a translator, it's like kissing through a screen door. I mean, there's just something that's missing there. And so I said, I'd like to speak a little bit in Russian. Can you teach me a little Russian? So she taught me how to say, my name is Jeff Walling. Minya zavut Jeff Walling. And ya is California. And then she had to teach me how to say, ya ploha gavaru po-ruski, which means I speak Russian very badly. So I got that much out. The next night when I came out to speak, I introduced myself in Russian, said I'm from California in Russian, and then laughingly said, ya ploha gavaru po-ruski. The audience applauded. Have you ever gotten that false sense of security that maybe you're better at something than you think you are? I thought, I've got 2 weeks. I can learn this language. So wherever we went, I would just ask her, Irina, what's the word for that? Irina, what's the word for this? And so she taught me my spasibas and pozholstvas. And we were standing in front of a train as it was flying by, waiting at a station. I had a big coat on. It was winter. I had a much bigger beard. I bought a $4 gray rabbit fur hat Red Square, and as we stood and the car went by, I saw myself reflected in the window, and I thought, I even look like a Russian. I bet I could pass myself off for one train ride as a local. So I leaned over to Irina. Catherine was talking to some friends in a different part of the station, and I said, Irina, what's the Russian word for wife? She says, it's zhena. Can I get you all to say zhena? Okay, you learned a little bit of Russian today. So I said, thank you. The train came, the doors opened, and I went, Jana, and got on the train. My wife, not knowing what I'd said, came running over. And all the Russian guys in the train went, duh. She said, what are you doing? And I just said, nyet, you know, Russian for nothing. And she leaned close and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to pass myself off as a local. She said, you're passing yourself off as an idiot.
What did you call me? I said, all I said was wife. So she turned to Irina and said, what's the word for husband? So she taught us both. The word for husband is mushk. Can you say mushk? Mushk. Pretty simple, right? I get to the university. I walk up to the dean. Minya Zavu Jeff Rawling, he's California. I motion to my wife, Jana, to myself, Mushka. And he says, ah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he hugs my neck. I do this all over the campus. Irina smiling all the way. She lets me do this all week long until we're getting on the train to go home. And she says, Mr. Rawling, I need to tell you one word before you go back to Moscow. I said, what is it? She said, everything you say is right except for one thing. You say Mushka instead of Mushk. I said, what do you mean? She said, mushk is the word for husband. You no say mushk. You say mushka. I said, well, what's the difference? What's mushka? And at this, she lowered her head and grinned. She said, well, mushka is a local Russian word for a little tiny mouse. She said, you know Mickey Mushka? She had let me go to all of the heads of the departments and say, this is my wife, and I am her little tiny mouse. Which, of course, was why they said, yeah, same in this country. We understand exactly what you're saying. Sometimes it only takes one word to really foul up a conversation. May I show you one word from the reading that Joseph just did for us that has caused both discussion, debate, but I think there's insight to be seen in it. In John chapter 1. Let's read it again together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, what's the next word? Overcome. It. Now, once I show you this, you'll never be able to read this verse the same. You know, sometimes when you see something, you can never see it the same again. You know what I'm talking about? Some are saying, well, kind of. Here, quick demonstration. Go to the next slide, if you will. How many of you have ever eaten Tostitos? Okay. Did you ever notice that in the Tostito logo, there are two guys holding chips over a bowl of salsa? Look right in the middle. See? Two guys, the T's are guys holding, guys or gals holding a chip over a bowl of salsa. See, you'll never see the Tostitos logo again without going, there are those two guys. In fact, what many of you will do is the next time you're in a store with a friend, come here, I got to show you something. Look at this Tostito bag, because we love it. When we see something, we go, wow, I hadn't seen that. Well, I was studying through this passage in preparation for this message, and Tom, I came across this word. Because I remember in the King James Version, the word, go to the next slide if you would again, the word overcome was not there. Instead, the word comprehend or understood was there in the King James. That's because ukatalombein, which is the Greek phrase there, can be understood a couple of ways. Here's the way the King James translators understood it. They said, the light of all mankind, that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't understood it. Now, katalumbein is really a word for to take hold of, to grasp. And so we sometimes use that phrase, you know, oh, I don't grasp what you're saying. I'm sorry, I didn't get a hold of it. My grandma used to speak of one of my dad's siblings as, and the husband, rather, she married, so one of his brother-in-laws, as, you know, that boy just never found the handle on a frying pan of life. I mean, that was her way of saying, you know, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't grasp it. In the same way, the katalumbein is a word to say, to grasp, to get a hold of. And so for a long time, that word was read in English in this passage as the darkness just doesn't understand Jesus. And I'd say there's truth in that. Would you agree that there are times when people just don't get it? Why are you here? What's this all about? But as translators began to wrestle with the word, more and more of them came to the place of saying, wait a minute, that's not the sense John is after. I was speaking the other day to Dr. Ron Cox, one of our professors of New Testament, Pepperdine, and I was talking with him about this verse. And Ron said, no, John is reaching all the way back to the beginning. And when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, he said, he's going all the way back to Genesis. And do you remember in Genesis, the first thing God does when he makes light is he divides it between the light and the darkness. And the darkness we call night, and the light we call day. And he says, John is here using that picture to set up a battle between light and darkness. And he's not using the word katalumbein, or actually it's u katalumbein because of not having done so, to say, you don't get it. He's saying, the darkness has tried to get it, to grasp it, to overcome it. And yet it can't. Now, there are days we wonder whether the darkness is going to win. Jacques, listening to you speak, I could not help but think of friends and even family that live in France. I couldn't help but think of 14 Pepperdine students who happened to be there on the day all the violence broke out. They had traveled to Paris from London and from Lausanne on weekend travel. Some of them were up in the Eiffel Tower, and they described beginning to hear the sirens or seeing smoke as all around them they could watch the city begin to roll into this moment of terrible, sad, harmful violence. All of them got out safe. But there were moments when fear overcame. Have you been there? John says, listen to me clearly. The darkness will not overcome the light. It will not own it. It will not control it. Even though for us, we worry, will it overcome us through our fear? Or will it overcome us even through death or through our health problems? Will it overcome us when our bitterness and anger, which was the next wave, after viciousness and violence? My wife and I did what many, many tourists do when they come to your city. We wanted to go to Ground Zero. We wanted to go to the 9/11 memorial. And I imagine many of you have been there, probably taken friends through it several times. But that trip down the stairs, down the escalator, boy, it's emotive, beautifully done and moving. As we moved through the rooms, we came to the place where down low on a small wall were the pictures of the perpetrators, of the hijackers. I stood after seeing all of the destruction over again and looked at faces. Broken people, just like me, just like you. When a mother with a child walked up, and the child asked, who are these? And the mother said, these are the ones that did it. Come on, she said. They don't deserve to have us even look at them. And as she led her child away, I thought, oh, I get it. There are times when it is not fear or violence, but it's our own struggle against bitterness and anger and frustration. And we don't know what's right. And we don't know how to pray. Lord, please save all those who are today contemplating violence against anyone. Bring them to Jesus. Isn't that what we want to pray? Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? Isn't that our heart's desire? Isn't that who God calls us to be? And yet even within us, the darkness creeps and wants to take away the light of hope. And John says, I won't let you think that. For light has come into the world. That light was the life of mankind. And even though the darkness seeks to overcome it, without and within, John says, no, it won't happen. Because the light's just too great. Because instead of overcome, well, in the Christmas story, Mary is overshadowed. The wise men are overjoyed, and Herod is overruled. Because though he wants to overcome,
Though he says, no other king but me. The problem was that on December 26th, we know it wasn't the 25th, but it's fun to say it anyway, on the day after the birth of Jesus, Herod did not wake up thinking, is there a new... He woke up in a new reality and didn't understand it. Because Jesus is indeed the mighty counselor, but he's not just a therapist. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the good shepherd, but he did not come simply as one to guide and offer advice. He came as the Prince of Peace, as the King of the earth, as Creator God in flesh. I mean, how do we wrap our brains around that, right? And then walk out there, as we will in just a few minutes. Many are praying. In just a few minutes, walk right out there. And what will we discover? Like any city, anywhere in the world, we'll discover some people who are walking in darkness, some who have not grasped, and maybe even confront others who would love to overcome it. And so we light a candle in our heart. Dear God, please, come, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And we long for that coming. And we wait for that coming. And as the family noted so beautifully in their comments, even Israel wondered, is there going to be a coming? How many times will we light Advent wreath candles, Tom? How many seasons will come and go? And will we still keep gathering and saying, one day, the King will return? I found hope as I was thinking back through Old Testament stories in my mom's favorite Old Testament character. If you have your Bibles for a minute, turn over to the book of Hebrews, would you? The Hebrew writer does what, and is this one working? As I'm stepping away, I'm thinking, oh. The guys in the booth are saying, if you put that on your ear, it'll work so much better than leaving it under your coat. Sorry, guys, I just realized that was there. We'll try it this way and see. The Hebrew writer does something that I call God's holy sizzle reel. Does everybody know what a sizzle reel is? I know we got some people in the industry that probably do. My son, I didn't until my son, who's a videographer in Southern California, sometime back said, Dad, man, a buddy of mine just landed such a great job. I said, what was the job? He says, he's working for Fox Sports doing sizzle reels. I said, what's a sizzle reel? He said, it's the person who sits in the booth and watches the game and pulls down only the best shots. And it's that 3 seconds before the commercial that they show. You've seen it in any, you know, football game or basketball game. It's the highlights. And you can't make the sizzle reel until the last 10 seconds. Because if there's something happens in the last few seconds, you want to see it in the sizzle reel. So one person, as I understand it, has the job of pulling down as fast as they can. Oh, that's a great shot. Oh, what a three-pointer. Or oh, what a throw. Or oh, my goodness, look at that chicken dance of joy in the end zone. And they pull those down, but then they've got 5 seconds to make the decision. Which one makes the cut? Which one will I use? As they are counted down, 5, 4, they pull them together, they hit the button, they match it up, it renders, and then it goes out on live television nationally. My son said, does that sound like an awesome job? I said, that sounds like a stomach ache. I mean, having to make those decisions, boom, 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 and you're done. And he's motioning to me to say, maybe it's the pack. And it's, I promise it's on. And check, test, check, check. Okay, super, thank you. This is a real good spot right here. And so my son describes this, and I thought, isn't that what the Hebrew writer did in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? He simply took these stories, and he boiled them down to one or two verses. He takes Noah's story, and he boils it down to one verse, right? What do you have to have in Noah's sizzle reel? Take your time on this. It's large, carried animals. The ark, exactly, okay. If you do Abraham's sizzle reel, you got to have him leaving, right, his people and country and going to a land that God would show him. And then I thought of my mom's favorite Bible character, who is Joseph. So let me just give you one moment from Joseph as the finish of this lesson. You ready? Joseph gets one verse. One verse.
Now, I'm going to ask you to back up to the slide right before that and hang on to it. I just can't help but walking away. Let's see, I'll do it on this side. How many of you remember the story of Joseph's life? Do you remember how long it is? How much ink is spilled over Joseph in the book of Genesis? If you had to boil his life down to one verse, what do you think would be important to include in it? In fact, I'm going to back you up two more earlier than those, if you would. Or actually, just go to the holding Advent slides. We'll talk about this for a second. Joseph starts out as a young man whose father loves better than anybody, all his other brothers, right? He's the 11th brother down. Can you imagine the frustration his brothers felt when dad gave a tux to this farm boy, that coat of many colors? Can you imagine how angry his brothers were when he came down in the morning and said, you know, I just had a dream. I had a dream that all of you brothers were stars. And all the brothers said, yeah, that's right. And dad was the sun and mom was the moon. And I was a star too. But guys, you'll never guess what happened next. All of your stars did what? Bowed down to mine. And mom and dad did too. Oh, those brothers must have lit up. I've had the last of it. And the Bible says they took him and they grabbed out in the field one day, grabbed him to kill him, threw him in a well, were arguing over whether they should kill him or not. When some Ishmaelite traders came by, they sold him and he's off into Egypt. They take that beautiful coat back to Jacob and they break dad's heart saying, look here, he's dead. Joseph is now sold into slavery, becomes Potiphar's slave, the head of the prison. But because God is with him, the Bible says he rises to prominence. In fact, Potiphar turns everything in the house over to him. What a beautiful moment for this kid who has experienced such loss, such disappointment. Love to stop there, except Potiphar has a wife. Remember that part of the story? The Bible says that she noticed that Joseph was handsome and well-built. I know that many of the men in this church understand what that burden is like. And as she notices him and begins to approach him saying, hey, good looking, what you got cooking? Joseph stiff arms her and says, absolutely not. God has made me here in your household, someone that your husband trusts. How could I shame your husband? How could I dishonor my God? And the Bible says she comes day after day at him until finally she grabs him by the coat. Anybody remember what he does? He takes off, leaving the coat in her hand. Wow, that's got to be in his sizzle reel, right? That kind of absolute determination not to give in to temptation. The problem is she holds up the coat when her husband walks through the door at the end of the day. Look what your servant tried to do to me. He tried to rape me. That fast, Joseph is back in prison. Down in the pit. Deeper than the well. No And for a week, a month, 4 years, does he languish? No hope. Until he meets a baker and a cupbearer who happened to work for the most powerful man in Egypt, translates their dreams, and sure enough, one of them ends up dead, but the cupbearer ends up standing before the Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh has a strange dream, you remember that dream, right? Seven fat cows come out of the river. And this Joseph in his amazing technicolor dream coat, right? Seven fat cows come out of the river, and then seven skinny cows come out of the river. And the skinny cows eat the fat cows, but don't gain any weight, which is the diet I've been looking for, right? All the beef you want. When he has this strange dream and of ears of corn as well, this cupbearer goes, wait a minute, I know a guy that does dreams, calls up Joseph, and in an instant, this kid who had been thrown in the trash is now standing before the greatest man in the land, interprets the dream, and the Pharaoh says, then you're the guy that's going to oversee the problem we're facing, because Joseph said those seven good or fat cows are 7 years of plenty, and the seven skinny cows are 7 years of famine, and the years of famine will eat all of the years of plenty if you're not careful. So he plans and saves Egypt's life. Oh, by the way, he also helped to save the life of a few scoundrelous brothers. Remember, they come up to see him. I'd just love to have been a fly on the wall. When those brothers who had thrown him in the pit walk in the room where he is standing, they don't recognize him. Think about it. He's been in Egypt for over a decade. He must walk like an Egyptian and talk like an Egyptian. You know what I'm saying? They didn't recognize him. And when they fall down before him, just like the dream has said, here's a moment. Oh, come on. We all have that moment. Oh, man, I tell you what, if you ever work for me, if that person was ever under my thumb, all Joseph had to say was, kill them. And that had been the end of the story. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, oh, guys. Okay, he yanks their chain a little with Benjamin. But he says, guys, don't you know that God put me here so that he could use me for good? And he saves their lives. Which one of those things would you put in a sizzle reel? I mean, that's so much, right? And it's all encapsulated in one verse. I'm going to shock you with this. You're not going to believe this. Because when I finally opened up to that verse, and you can look at it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. Here it is. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Go to the slide just before that one, if you would, brother. So this sizzle reel doesn't have any of the things that I would expect. Does that make you want to shout hallelujah? Instructions about his bones? Does that make you say, oh, I want that sewn on a sampler? We're going to put that on the Christmas card this year. Joseph spoke about the exodus of Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning his bones. Here it is. I'll give it to you and the lesson's yours. I had to read it 3 or 4 times. In fact, I finally had to go over to Genesis chapter 50 and find out what he was talking about. Because the very last few verses of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50 beginning at about 24, after Joseph has stayed in Egypt along with all his brother's family to 110 years old. Now think about that. How many Passovers had Joseph celebrated saying, next year, maybe next year. How long? Well, it says he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. That's his son. And Machir, son of Manasseh, placed at birth on his knees. We were able to spend some time with the Robinsons, watching them with that little granddaughter. It's pretty sick. I mean, she is so beautiful and wonderful. But can you imagine not just bouncing a grandchild on your knee, but a grandchild's child? And then a grandchild's child. This is how long Joseph has been in Egypt. He's 110. How many of the great-grandkids said, if Grandpa starts into the Promised Land story one more time, I mean, somebody tell him, give it up. God has forgotten us. We're living in Egypt. This is as good as it gets. Then Joseph said to his brothers, verse 24, I am about to die. Well, he's 110. He might have said, I am about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wait a minute. What just happened? A man who is 110, who is about to die, who has waited and waited and waited and lit candles at the Passover meal, has not given up hope. Joseph at 110 finally said, all right, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to get into the promised land. So here's what you do. Here's what he says. Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath, God will surely, can everybody say surely? God will, say it again, surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. What did he just tell them? This world is not my home. Egypt is not my home. This is not the last chapter. Yes, I'm dying. Yes, I'll take my last breath. But you put my bones in a rollerboard. You put them in an RV. You put them in something with wheels because I'm not being buried here. I don't need a pyramid. I don't need a sphinx. Because God isn't through yet. Hope. Insecurity. Because God is faithful. What is leaving you today wondering? Asking the question, will the darkness overcome whether it is terrorism from without or cancer cells within, whether it is concerns for my children or my parents' parents, whether it is wondering, God, what will happen to me? May Joseph reach out and lay his hands on your shoulder this morning as we light the light of hope and say, don't you think for one minute God is through with you? He is not. And the whole church said,
amen.
Will you bow with me? Lord God Almighty, we celebrate today. We remember, we rejoice. We long, we expect, we believe. God, will you send us out today believing? Will you send us out today anticipating? And like Joseph, who through good times and bad trusted in you, will you take us, if it be your will, to our last breath, believing? Lord, whatever we may face this week, whatever the holidays may bring, whatever the new year may unfold, God, we believe that you came, and we believe that you will come again, making all things right and all things new. And Father, today, will you let that burn bright in us that the world might see and know and maybe even ask us, what are you smiling about? What is your hope? That we might share your story, Lord. We pray in Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Her name was Joy.
Her name was Joy, but she had none. She was about this tall. She came to church with her mother, who drugged her after church was over to me to say, can you talk to my daughter? Her eyes were red. She was just inconsolable. And when I finally sat down with her right here in the front pew in the church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and said, what's hurting? She said, my husband is in jail. He's in prison. I don't know if he's going to get out, and they may come after me. And I said, what's happening? And she said, I am a Satan worshiper. My husband is a demon trainer. And we got ourselves in trouble. To make a long story short, her husband had ended up in the newspaper because of what he had done to another man that they had had in their house.
And she sat weeping. Her mother was a member of the church and had said, I want you to come one Sunday. And she looked at me and said the most terrible words, there's no hope for me. Now, I admit, she was the first Satan worshiper that I'd ever met, at least up close to talk to. And I said, you don't know how much God loves you. And she said, you don't realize how powerful Satan is. She said, there's demons in this room right now. Now, I'm looking around all of a sudden an empty church building and realizing it's just me and Demon Girl sitting on the front row here. And I'll have to admit, there was a part of me that went, And then I remembered the scripture, he that is within us is greater than he that is within the world. And so I just said, Joy, every now and then God gives you one. I said, Joy, how would you like your name back? And we began to talk about how Jesus loved her and how Jesus cared for her husband. We began a Bible study that day that climaxed 3 weeks later with Joy saying, I think I want to be baptized into Christ. And I said, Joy, I'm so excited. But she said, I can't. I said, why not? She said, my husband, when he finds out. And I said, Joy, nobody can make this decision but you. But if you believe in Jesus, don't let anyone stand in the way of you obeying him. We studied. She called me. All right. I can't sleep. I've got to do this. We went down to the building. Some friends gathered. And she was baptized into Jesus Christ. She told me after, you know, changing back into her clothes, she says, I think I've got 6 months before they let him out. We've got to pray every day. I said, Joy, we will. God will be at work. 2 weeks later, she called and said, somehow his lawyer pulled some strings. He gets out next Saturday. Okay.
She said, and he wants me to come to Raleigh and pick him up. And I knew what I should say as a minister. I should say, well, do you want... Do you want me to come, you know, with you? And she said, no, 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 I need to do this on my own. And I said, you're right, you're right. But I'll be praying for you. I said, you've got my cell number. If anything happens, you call me. And don't you talk to him in a public place. Don't get in a... I waited that Saturday and prayed, and the call came I didn't want. She was crying. I couldn't understand her. And when I finally understood her, she said, Joe's here, Joe's here. And I said, where do you mean here? We're in a car. I said, where are you? And then he took the phone. And this gruff voice said, are you the guy that made my wife a Christian? And I said, sir, I did not make your wife anything. But yes, I am the guy that talked to her about Jesus. And you're the one that baptized? Yes, I did. He said, then I want to see you. Boom, line goes dead. I'm at the church building, and she knew I was at the church building, so I'm assuming he knew I was at the church building. It takes 2 hours to get there, and I thought of the many duties at other places that I probably should go and handle. I was standing in the lobby when their car pulled in, and this big man folds out of the seat, big round guy, and comes busting across the parking lot. And I'm thinking, this is it. But he that is within us is stronger than he that is within the world. And when he came right up to me, joy running behind him, first thing he does is grab me by the shoulders and say, do you know who I am? And I said, yes, I do. You're Joe. And I stuck my hand out. And he let go of my shoulders and he shook my hand. And he said, you know where I've been? I said, I think so, yes. Cell in Raleigh. He said, that's right. You know who I shared it with? I said, no. He said, they stuck me in there with some guy who couldn't stop talking about Jesus for the last several weeks. And after a while, I started asking questions, and I'm wondering, would you baptize me today into Jesus Christ? Yeah, I know. I know. We did, and that next Easter, the two of them got up and shared their story with the church, many of whom did not know their background. And there was this collective when they both told about being Satan worshipers. But I so cherish that memory. Because if there was ever someone who would say, there's no hope for me, it would have been that little girl named Joy. Oh, by the way, Paul Harvey, rest of the story. Joy contacted me about 12 months ago now and asked me to write a reference letter for her. She's going to Gordon Conwell Seminary to become a minister. She wants to be able to minister to others who have wandered as far into the darkness as she had. Will you stand with me? Wherever you are, wherever God has been leading you, whatever darkness has crept in or around you, may the God who gives grace and strength and light send us out of here renewed in the truth that hope in Christ is real, that God is faithful, that he who came will come again, and may we be the ones longing for his appearing. In Christ Jesus' holy name, come, Lord Jesus, and all that agree say, amen. May you be dismissed in God's blessing.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.